whether it was America, I can't remember. It was somewhere, and they had this. They invited. It was a religious education class, and they'd invited different speakers from different faiths to come in and speak to the class. And then the class could then make their decision. You know, the individuals within the class could make their decision which faith was right, if you like. You know, and so they had a Sikh guy in, and they had a Muslim guy in, and you know, a Hindu. And then he knows the guy who was a Christian, but he'd only been a Christian a few, not that long. He was an immature Christian, really. And he was a bit kind of like, you know, he'd heard these other speakers. He's like, what do I say? Because this sounds very educated and whatever. So we got there, and he just sort of, God started speaking to him about the people, the teacher of the class, and he said, he just had a word of knowledge for him about how he'd been abused by his dad. You know, so he just said in front of the class, you know, well, God's saying to me that this happened to you, and then somebody else in the class, and God said, this happened to you, and this happened to you. That was the end of the discussion. You know, it's like, you can't argue when God is doing things, you know, with things like that. So I'm just want to encourage you with things, because God is doing things, and we just, another thing I read in a Celtic prayer book I told some of you about, that prayer is actually something where we actually catch a bit of God, and where we open ourselves to God and say, okay, what are you doing here and now, and living in that, and that's part of the process of prayer. So I just want to encourage you, God's on the move, and yes, good stuff. Good stuff. Right, and carrying on from that, we're going to look in Romans chapter 12. We're carrying on from where we left off last week. I am going to pick up the pace slightly. We've looked at one verse in each week the last couple of weeks. It's not going to carry on like that, trust me. We will get there to the end. But we're in Romans chapter 12. And if you know the structure of Romans, it's... for me, it's almost like we've got to the top of the hill now. Now we're kind of like enjoying the rundown. Like, you know, I ride my bike, and you get to the top of the hill, and that's good fun in itself. But if you've ever ridden a bike down a hill, you know that that's the fun bit, right? You know, that's the kind of and you can just let loose. Yeah, the adrenaline starts to run because everything that you've done before has allowed you to get to this place. And so I feel as though we're a bit like that with Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first eight verses, which say this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve it. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, if you remember, the beginning of chapter 12, there's a big therefore. And that's the bit about the going down the hill. The therefore is everything that has gone before, everything about God's grace, everything about what Jesus has done through the cross, everything about our justification, everything about our sanctification. You remember those long words that we've talked about in the past? All of those things, there is a purpose to that. And that purpose, he's now spelling out to us. And so that therefore is everything that's gone on, we've talked about here in the first 11 chapters. Because of that, now this is how the rubber hits the road. This is how this theology becomes very practical. We are sinners saved by grace. We've been made righteous before God. We are sanctified by grace. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the gospel. But then what does that look like? Well, he now starts to give some real detail to what that looks like. And so we looked at verse 1 and 2 over the last few weeks. I'm going to look for the next few verses now. And it starts here by us being urged not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. but rather to think ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us. Who of us is any good at that? Yeah, it's talking about humility here. Who's good at humility? Yeah, exactly. I don't know if it's a spoof book, but there's a book called Humility and How I Achieved It. Yeah? Nobody boasts of how humble they are, really, do they? Humility is a key characteristic of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, when you look at Jesus, you think of things like when he was washing the disciples' feet. You know that humility is a key characteristic of Jesus, and actually it is to be a key characteristic of his disciples, his followers. But I don't think you hear many Christians say, you know, I've been really working really hard on my humility, and I think I've nailed it now. I think I've got it, you know? Because it just doesn't really work like that, does it? So, you think, well, how do I go about this humility? How do I actually know that I'm growing in humility without actually becoming quite proud that I'm growing in my humility? It's almost like an impossible situation, isn't it? So let's look at this. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, it says in verse 3. Now, we will never really get, I don't think, how radical an idea this was in the ancient world. Okay? And actually possibly in some parts of the world today, because we live in a culture that has actually, believe it or not, been transformed by the gospel. You may not realize that, and actually maybe it's going in the opposite direction at the moment, but it's a very different culture that we live in to the Roman culture of the day when this was written. And in the ancient world, and in the Roman world and the Greek world, honor and shame were the two sort of the things that defined who you were, in one sense. People would seek honor more than they would seek money or power. And so you would have a situation where if a man's wife committed adultery in an honor and shame culture, yes, the man would probably be a bit peeved that his love or the covenant relationship had been broken. But more so, his greatest pain was that he would be shamed in his community. You may have heard in some cultures today there are honor killings. And what that is where someone has brought shame to the family. In your own family, they'd rather kill them than suffer that shame. And that shame can be something that has nothing to do with that person. So if a lady is raped and she's a daughter of the family, sometimes she's killed because she's brought shame to the family because someone... And you just think, this is strange to us, right? It doesn't make sense to us. But in that culture, that's perfectly normal. And so when Paul says here, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. He's talking about humility. He's talking about something that is completely opposite to this world that he's speaking into, in a sense. But this is how strong the power of the gospel is, because the gospel changed it. We live in a world that is different because of the gospel. But at the time, the last thing people would have done in these cultures would be to deliberately lower themselves to the people around them, because that was almost like feeling your own death warrant, really. But the gospel has the power to transform. So I encourage you with stories that are happening today, but I want to encourage you that throughout history, the gospel has done stuff to transform people and individuals, but also whole civilizations. And that you and I, believe it or not, even though we might moan about the government and this, that, and the other, and it's probably, yeah, let's get political if we want to, but, you know, there are good reasons to do that from time to time. But actually, on the whole, we live in a transformed society. Still, it may well be going in the opposite direction, but it's a different world to it was in Jesus' day. And I bet a lot of that's to do with the gospel. Historians, there's a great book, if you want to borrow it, I've got it in the office, called Humilitas, by a guy called John Dixon, I think. And he's a Christian, but he's a historian primarily. And he did his PhD, and he wanted to look at this from a purely, almost a secular point of view. He said, where did the idea of humility come from? Because he understood the ancient culture of honor and shame in ancient cultures. And he looked and did the research. And historians say that the idea of humility in the world came from the Judeo-Christian tradition, and primarily this man called Jesus. as he calls him, because he doesn't really want to sort of talk about him as savior. He just wants to be completely just historical about this. Where did this idea of humility come from? In his opinion, it came from a man who died on a cross, humbled himself to death and died on a cross and literally changed the world. And that's strange to us. I mean, I think because our culture is so influenced by Christianity, actually, believe it or not, again, for so long, we find it difficult to appreciate this. But I'm telling you this because I want to encourage you that God's power transforms. And sometimes we see it maybe on individuals, we see it in people, and we say, yeah, so-and-so is a different person. I used to know so-and-so when they were like this. In fact, I know myself. I used to be like this, and now God has changed me like that. And that is amazing in itself, right? But when you see, this is like major revival we're talking about here, when whole cultures are transformed, that is, you know, that is just God's power. That's what God's power. Let's take questions at the end. Is that all right? Yeah, I'm coming. I'm in the flow. I'm going to keep going. Write it down. So what's this speaking to us? Because, you know, we're living in a transformed culture. I think we accept, don't we, on the whole, that humility is a pretty good thing. We would accept that that's in our culture anyway, that someone who's humble is on the whole, that's a good thing. But the world is changing, and you might think actually the world around us could do with a dose of humility, and you look at Donald Trump and you think, yeah, maybe humility could be applied there slightly. But this is actually speaking to the church, though, and not to the world. So I think, if I'm honest, in my experience of church, a common problem in church is a sense of over-humility, or false humility, if you like. And I remember, I mean, this is slightly joking, but I remember a good friend of mine at university, we used to kind of have this, whenever we were walking together and we got to a door, he would always say, after you, and I'd say, no, after you. And we'd probably spend about 5 minutes going, no, after you, and we went backwards and forwards, and it was just kind of like this idea, like, I don't want to make myself go first, you know, you need to go first, this is humility, right? It was a joke. We still did it, though. And I think many Christians, we're afflicted with this idea that I am not worthy, or I'm just little old me, and God doesn't really use little old people like little old me. And we've actually confused what true humility is with what we would call humility. And if we think that humility is the like the opposite of putting yourself at the center of the attention of everyone's attention and lifting yourself up and bigging yourself up like some American presidential candidates. If we think the opposite of that is just to kind of like put yourself down, we've got the wrong idea of humility. That's humiliation, actually. That's not humility. There's a difference between the two things. Let me give you a definition. This is from the back of this book that I'm reading, just to summarize it, which says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Okay. There we go. I'll say it again. True humility is not thinking of yourself less, but thinking of yourself less. See, people with low self-esteem, or people that sort of put themselves down, they still think an awful lot about themselves, just in a negative way. You know, somebody who's arrogant, they're thinking about themselves, but in a kind of like rather boastful and proud kind of, you know, positive way, if you like. You know, you have to watch X Factor or some of those shows where people obviously can't sing, but they think they can, and they've obviously convinced themselves by thinking a lot about themselves that I can do this. And then we all listen and we think, maybe a dose of humility is needed here. But actually, people with a low self-esteem can equally be thinking of themselves just as much, can't they? Because they're thinking, oh, I'm terrible. Oh, I'm me. I'm just useless. And actually, that isn't humility. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought does not mean that we think that we are worthless. Okay? Here's another quote from that book I mentioned. The noble choice, this is what humility is. Humility is the noble choice to forgo your status and deploy your resources or your influence for the good of others before yourself. it's to serve others effectively. It's to it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're weak or strong, wherever you're at, whatever you've got, just to serve others. And of course, the perfect example of humility is Jesus. Sunday school answer there. Who's the perfect example of humility? Jesus. There we go. Thank you. So Christ-like humility is what he's calling us to here. And the great thing that I love about this is that where does this happen? Well, it happens, it's outworked in the church. None of this happens on our own, you know, sitting on a pole somewhere. This outworks itself in the community of the church. And the call to humility is then tied together with this idea that the church is a body. And you've heard this many times before, that the church is one body with many parts, and each part plays its role. And without each part playing its role, the body is not complete. In fact, one of the things I was just praying with these guys with for Graham and Sheila is actually, whilst they're suffering, yeah, we're suffering in that we are incomplete without them. We haven't seen them for months now. And we are incomplete as a result. So I pray for us. It's a prayer for us just as much as it is then, you know, can we pray for ourselves? That's not very humble, is it? Well, yes, it is. You know, we're praying for the body here. So that's about how the body works. It's not one body with one really amazing part, which some churches are. And it's not one body with many parts who don't really think they're up to much, which many churches are. It's one body with many parts that all contribute and the whole working effectively and healthily. And I tell you what, I love it when the Spirit's moving, because Emma didn't know anything about this, because I was going to teach, and oftentimes when this happens, she's then now doing Sunday school. But she said to me, she texted me this morning, she said, is it okay if we pray for one another this week? She wasn't even here last week when we prayed for one another as well. So I'm like, yeah, that's okay. And I love the fact that we then pray for one another, and then it's actually us doing this, rather than either Emma or somebody from the front leading it. Now, sometimes things need to be led, and sometimes let's cut loose, and as a body, we can contribute to one another, we can serve one another, and that's great. So she's kind of jumped ahead. I was going to do that at the end, but we've done it already. So you can all go home now. We're one body, many parts, all contributing so that everything works together. And if you notice, this is speaking to everybody. In verse 3, he says, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you, not just some of you who have been Christians for ages, not just some of you who know your Bible really well, not just some of you who have a title like pastor or worship leader or Sunday school teacher, but every single one of you. And just like this guy who had no experience, I was telling you about earlier, had real no experience of convincing people of Christianity in an intellectual way, he just stood up and God is going to use, and every one of you just like him, and by the power of God, a few words of knowledge later, you've got almost a whole class converted that, well, this is real. We know which one of these is the real God. Now, every one of you, this is speaking to. In the church, there needs to be unity, but not uniformity. And so every one of you doesn't mean to say you have to all then do the same thing as me, or the same thing as Keith, or the same thing as Margaret, you know, or whatever. We all have our different things to do, and that all comes together to bring unity. And this works, believe it or not, when everyone doesn't think of themselves more highly than they ought, when everyone lives in true humility. You see, humility isn't a passive thing. I think humility kind of, we tend to think of something that is quiet and unassuming and sort of out the way, you know, and somebody who's humble, you almost don't notice, because they just kind of... But actually, humility is not a passive thing, it's an active thing, because we're looking to seek to serve one another. We talked about this in our home groups this week, haven't we? When we, the one another, and we're actually coming to say, well, how can I actively minister the grace of God here to one another, people around me? It's an active thing. Remember that quote, the noble choice to forgo your status and deploy your resources or to use your influence for the good of others before you. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And so in this passage here, there then follows a list of gifts. And these are found in the church, in the body of Christ. And the idea is here that people use these gifts to serve one another, to build the church up. Now, you notice, actually, he doesn't give us a call to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought and then to say, well, let somebody else do these things. Because that would, well, then who's going to do it? But actually, he says, don't think of yourselves so highly. Be humble and then use these gifts. And the reason why we can do this is because they're gifts from God. Yeah? I'm not bragging about something I can do. I'm bragging about something, I'm not even bragging, I'm just doing something that God has given me to do. So a call to humility doesn't mean that we sit on our hands or we don't draw attention to ourselves by not using our gifts. Do you mind, Louise, just going to say hello? This is actually something where we can confidently use the gifts God's given us without arrogance or pride, because this is not about me. This is about God's grace. This is about the Holy Spirit working through me. This is about the things that we've been given by God to serve others. These aren't self-serving. They are gifts to serve the people around me. They are spiritual gifts. They're not just natural abilities. Some of these things God uses are natural abilities. And sometimes God gives us just things where you just think, well, where's that come from? A good friend of mine, in fact, Keith, met the other day, you gave her a lift to the airport a few weeks, a month back, who we knew in our previous church. She's a very talented dancer and quite a gifted musician as well. But her friend had three miscarriages and then had carried a baby till nearly to full term, and then the baby died. And so she had to give birth to this stillborn baby. And the funeral was on Friday. And Susanna just had this song. She said, I don't know where it came from. It was almost like I opened my mouth and it just came out. And she sent me she said, could you just listen through to this? And just, she wanted me to check it, basically, you know, me being me. And I was just bowled over when I heard this song. It was just like, even now I'm talking to you, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about the song. There was one little tweak in the melody in the first line, which I thought, that didn't quite fit. So she wanted me to do that, so we tweaked it. So I used my gift to do that. And so she sent it to this lady and who was in a really quite low place before the funeral. And she said it really lifted her, and they actually played it in the funeral. I mean, she literally finished it on Thursday. The funeral was on Friday. So the reason why I'm telling you that is that here is a person who has a sort of a bit of a gift in music. She's not like a professional musician or anything, but she literally said, God gave me those words and gave me the melody. And I helped to sort of shape it a bit with the gift that I've got. And then we ministered to this lady who is in grief through losing another child. And that's how the church works. You know, and that's God's. He takes some natural gifts. He takes some spiritual gifts. Some things you just think, where does that come from? You know, and sometimes there are just things where, yeah, I'm just doing what I do. But either way, God has given us these things to help and serve one another. It's all from the Spirit. So the humble thing, though, is to use the gift. And so if you look down, there's a list of gifts. Where does it start? It starts with prophesying. So in verse 6. There's this list of gifts. And this is not the complete list of spiritual gifts, because in other parts of the New Testament you find Paul gives other spiritual gifts as well. So this is kind of like a sample of gifts, if you like. And I'm not going to go into the huge detail about describing each of these gifts, but I want you to look at them. You've got prophesying. You've got serving or ministering. You've got teaching. You've got encouraging. You've got giving. You've got leading. And you've got showing mercy. Now, who do you know that has all of those things? Well, I would say Jesus. The first person when I read that list, I thought, well, that sounds a bit like Jesus, doesn't it? Bit of prophesying, bit of serving, bit of teaching, bit of encouraging, quite a lot of giving, definitely leading. Definitely showing mercy. That is Jesus. There, I mean, it's not a complete list of Jesus, but there you'll find all of that in Jesus. They're like Jesus-isms. That word, I've just made it up. Characteristics of Jesus. And so actually, when he's saying, if you've got this gift, or you've been given this gift and use it, he's actually saying, if you've got this little bit of Jesus, then share it. And so when we operate in any of these gifts, we actually minister Christ to the body of Christ. And what the body of Christ needs is actually more of Jesus, isn't it? We all need more of Jesus. That's what we're about. And so these characteristics of Christ, they're things that he says, encourage one and build people up in this Jesus-likeness, the Jesus-isms. And so one way of how, you might think, well, how do I go about this? Well, what has Jesus given you? Then just a bit like Peter, what did Peter say to the guy outside the, I don't have any of this gold and silver stuff, you know, but what I do have, what Jesus has given me, I'm going to give that to you. So really, when we're giving away spiritual gifts and working spiritual gifts, it's what has Jesus given us? Having said that, there is, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So there is something in us where we need to be proactive again and say, well, okay, Lord, give me a gift that I can share that with our church. But actually what we're asking effectively is for more of Jesus, so we can minister more of Jesus. And that's not a prideful thing or something that only super spiritual people do. This is actually proactive humility. Saying, I need more of you so that I can serve more of you. So if I sort of ask you the question, who here can prophesy? You know, who here can teach? Who here can show mercy? I'm probably going to reckon the answer is going to be, well, nobody's going to say anything because you're all too humble to actually say, well, yeah, I'll give it a go. I'm really great at mercy. Because we're all too humble, aren't we? Or so we think. I would actually say is you aren't humble enough. Because actually, if we are truly humble, we would say, God has given me this and I want to share it. Because actually, if we're not serving because we are so humble, then actually we aren't ministering Christ and we aren't doing what has been said here. So, I mean, that's a challenge to me because, and I think I might have said this before to you, it took God's healing for me to be able to call myself a musician. I was about 20 years a professional musician, it seemed. And, you know, I've been earning money from playing music since I was a teenager, like 13, I think was my first paid gig. And yet it took me into my mid-30s before I could actually say, yeah, I'm a musician. Now, you might think that's bonkers, but I'm just saying to you, there was a part of me, there was almost a pride as if to sort of say, well, I don't know whether I can say this. There is a false humility. But now I can say that. I can actually also confidently say to you, I'm actually a pretty good teacher. And I'm not saying that to boast, but I have to say that so that I can stand up confidently here and do what I'm doing today. But I'm not saying that because I've made myself that. But I'm actually sharing with you what God's given me. Okay? And so I hope there's no pride in that. Yeah, I do enjoy it. And I get a buzz out of it. But I'm confident in it because God has given it to me. So actually, it's a question of actually being humble as I'm saying this. It's strange, isn't it? It's strange to our way of thinking. But I'm actually, because I'm serving you with it, I'm not sitting at home teaching the wall. Yeah. I know some people that practice their sermons in the mirror, but there has to be an end result to this, right? And so I want to look at this list. Look at this list another way, and just one final thing here. If you look at it, this isn't just a list of nice things that, oh, I wish we could have these things in our church. This is a list which is a call to activation. It says here, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If your gift is in giving, then give generously. If your gift is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All of that is not just here's the gift, not just here's the thing that we would be like to have in our church, but if you have those things, use it. Yeah, exactly. Use it. Because if you don't, you're not being humble. Because humility is not only sort of thinking, well, I'm not just the greatest, it's actually just saying, I've got this thing that God has given me. I need to share it. And I was thinking, how do we do this? We probably need the people with the gift of encouragement to now go around and sort of say, right, I've seen this in you, and I've seen this in you, and encourage one another. So it starts with the teacher, then it goes to the encourager, and then we go on from there. I don't know. But what God, what, and this again, this list isn't a complete list of spiritual gifts, but we've got a starting point here. Whatever God has gifted with you, use it. If it's something else God has given you, then use it. And we need to be confident that we're called to be a priesthood of believers, not just a one-man show. And I know on a Sunday, I do a lot of this up here from the front. But I hope you see that I'm always wanting to allow people to pray, allow people to speak out. I want to lead that and see God, the gifts that God's given us, just come to life. So I encourage you, seek the spiritual gifts. This is not an arrogant thing. And it's not just for super spiritual people. This can be for complete novices in the faith, and it can be for people that have been Christians for decades. Ask for more of Christ that you can minister more of Christ. Exercise faith. It takes faith. All of this is faith, actually, if you notice. We're justified by faith. And here we are. We exercise these gifts by faith. These spiritual gifts. So I'm just going to take a moment now, and I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to take a moment. And if any of you have a word of prophecy, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to predict who's going to win the Champions League next year. I mean, this sometimes God just wants to speak first, and this is what he's doing, and this is what he's saying. And it's, in fact, we prophesy in accordance with our faith, it says. Don't step beyond your faith. Don't start saying things that you shouldn't be, but then speak it. If there is something that you need to give encouragement to the whole church or to just an individual, there are plenty of people that need encouragement, like all of us here. So, you know, that's a good one. Yeah, no.
I feel like it's yep. Here and I cannot breathe. It has yep. You know. And so I sometimes think, oh well, I always say something, and I think someone well I won't say anything, but then I go away thinking, well, I did say that because that could have been an encouragement for somebody else.
And I think well, what you said there is also, first of all, there's an admonishment, okay? Admonish one another. So I think that's a bit of an admonishment there. So that, thank you, we'll take that. So thank you, there's a spiritual gift in itself. I would say, Wendy, part of this is learning to recognize when God is doing something, particularly God is doing something. Well, and so that choking feeling, I remember Julia Coward used to say as well, she said, like, I'm panting as if I have to say this. If I don't say this, almost like I can't breathe. So it's a similar kind of thing. Sometimes we have to recognize that actually God physically does or does something where he's actually getting our attention that we have to either say or do. The conference we're just at with Randy Clark, he said, sometimes I get a pain in my shoulder that is not my pain, and I know that God wants to heal a pain in the shoulder in the room at that time. So that's why he says, I think someone, that's how he doesn't hear God say shoulder, left shoulder. He just feels it. That's how he says, so he's learned how to sort of discern that in the midst of the body, and sort of say, right, I think there's somebody here with a pain in the left shoulder, for instance, okay? So it's learning to hear and receive from God so that we can do that. So thank you, Wendy. That's,
yeah, because I just today, I have one word, that was in the form, and then it all comes out.
Yeah.
It's not that I've actually been mulling over the whole time. One word that's in the form, and I don't even know half the time what I said when I said it, but I know it's just. Yeah.
bit like me when I'm preaching. Yeah, I don't know, I haven't a clue what I've said. Somebody said, I love it when people say to me on Friday, like on Tuesday, say, oh, when you said this on Sunday, I'm thinking, what did I say? What did I say? I can't remember. No, seriously, sometimes, you know, you just, you know, God's doing things and you think, right. Let's pray, and then I'm just going to just allow space, you know, and it might be equally just somebody wanting to go and do the tea and coffee that they don't normally do in the tea and coffee. You know, this serving happens, you know, so if God gives you the urge, then go with it. Don't be scared. You may end up praying for people outside Tesco's if you carry on like this. Who knows? Everyone's going, no, 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 not me. Well, maybe. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have saved us. You have saved us by your grace, and we receive it through faith. And that's that. But I pray, let us not be a people that just take it to there and no further. But let us receive by faith the things you want to do in and through us. We don't think of ourselves as great people, Lord, but we want to think of you as a great God, and that you have given us your greatness and your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your love and your compassion and your encouragement and your word and everything that you are, Lord. You've gifted to different people in different ways in this room and in this church. And I want to pray now through the gospel and through the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, just come and release those things amongst us. And where there are words that need to be spoken, I pray, get a hold of people like Wendy's described there, with that choking sensation. Let us learn and discern how we go about this, so that you would teach us the ways of just hearing from you. If there are words of knowledge or prophecy or gifts of healing, gifts of faith, if there are gifts of service, if there are gifts of administration, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you want to do amongst us and in us, Lord, then just let your will be done and give us faith to receive and give us boldness to be truly humble and to use what you've given us to serve those around us. And so we just take a moment to receive from you. And I pray now and tomorrow and next week and in the months and the days and the years ahead, Lord, help us to live in these things. Gift us with yourself, that we may minister yourself to the body. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So one final thing, if God has put something on your heart now, or you've got a feeling, or you're still choking, like Wendy's still breathing, so we're all right, I would encourage you, if it's something to do now, go and do it. Go and speak to that person, go and say that thing, go and do that thing, whatever it is. If it's something that you think God is saying that you need to do this week at some point, then can you actually go and tell somebody, I think God wants me to go and do this, so that you're accountable, so that come next week you'll have actually done it. Yeah? So rather than think, yeah, come Tuesday, I'm going to chicken out of this because that was, nah. So can we do that? Can we be accountable with one another? Yeah, and so let's go, it's going to be church. If something hasn't come this morning, then that's fine. But seek it tomorrow and seek it the day after. And so that we come together, we can build one another, we can encourage one another. That's what church is. Yeah. Go for it.